We do appreciate the presence of each of you, each one that's visiting, especially those from the community, but especially it's good from a personal perspective to see old friends with us this morning and some of their children who have grown that I haven't seen since they were just little people. And it's good to have you in our audience this morning as well. I want to tell you a quick story while you open your Bibles to First Peter, the first chapter. And that's our reading. It's an illustration of something at some point that will be great in a lesson by itself. And that's how important it is to pay attention. Friday late in the afternoon, I decided it was going to be a good idea to go on YouTube and look at some film of some various football games that will remain unnamed, but they're on YouTube. Well, I was in a quick hurry, and I'd never officially been on YouTube, so I Googled it. First thing popped up, official site, I clicked it. Turns out my video player wasn't up to standards. Without thinking, I said, okay, bring it up to standards. Late yesterday afternoon, after paying a technician to get rid of over 9,000 pieces of junk that were dumped into my computer from this fake site that wanted me to use my credit card to buy various things from them, it was all set. And the computer, my personal computer, laptop, is back working fine. And none of my programming has been affected. And I think that's true. I think nothing is going to jump up on the screen right now that I'm not anticipating. But the lesson is this. Pay attention to what you're doing. They've proven, psychologists, psychiatrists, those who do testing, this whole thing about multitasking is way overrated. We need to concentrate on what we need to concentrate on. Just as this morning, we need to concentrate on the Word. If we don't concentrate on the Word, and if we don't handle the Word wisely, we're going to have more than viruses in our computers. We're going to have deadly viruses within our lives, in our souls. And I'm not talking about the kind of virus that makes us physically sick, but the kind of virus that can destroy our relationship with God. So in everything spiritual, my friends, I encourage us to be diligent, to pay attention to what we're doing, and to be earnest in what we're about to do. And in doing so, what we're going to do is lead a dedicated life, a focused life. And that's what this morning's lesson is about. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, and you can follow along in the translations you'll use. And during the course of the lesson, there will be scriptures put on the screen behind me, and they'll be from the New King James as well. But I'm going to begin reading here in 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning at verse 13 and going to the end of the chapter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope is in God. Since you, having purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And so this morning, we want to emphasize in particular the things that were said in the first verse of our reading. Therefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This morning, we're going to be talking about dedicating or focusing our lives on Jesus Christ and what it means to have that focus singularly within ourselves spiritually, and the blessings that it will bring us, but also the warnings that we must take from this. One of the first warnings that we'll consider in the course of the lesson this morning is that we cannot serve God merely by going with the flow of those around us. We're going to also be talking about the fact that it is indeed dangerous to live by default. Default is a term that has become especially relevant to those who have gotten into the computer age. Because oftentimes there will be within a program certain settings that you can modify if you want, but you always have the option to simply default to the things the manufacturer has suggested with regard to the font style you might use, the font size you might use, other things that are part of the basic settings they've already given you. It's dangerous to live our spiritual lives by some sense of default. We're going to talk about the fact that in dedicated living, we are honoring God, and that requires working at it. It requires being involved in our spirituality. So this morning, what we're going to do, first of all, is look at the fact that serving God is not simply going along with the flow. I would recognize, and probably many of you would recognize, that just a generation or two ago, the idea in America of going along with the flow really didn't take you that far away from the Word of God. That there were within the minds of those who were our leaders on a governmental level, and those who were our leaders within schools, within communities, and even those who might be leaders within our vocation, were individuals that had a sense of being God-fearing. They had a sense of what the Bible had to say, and they wanted to behave like, and they wanted their employers, or they wanted the citizens of our government to behave like the things God wanted us to do, even within Scripture. But unfortunately, those days are past. Unfortunately, we can't benefit by going with that herd mentality, because the mentality of the leaders around us, the leaders in our educational system, especially in our higher educational system, and certainly the leaders within our government, while many will pay a lip service to serving God, in reality, they're doing anything but that. Our culture has decided the norms of our society, and those norms are not relevant to what the Word of God has to say. And therefore, the danger lies in going with the flow. It is a natural thing that comes upon us, I recognize. But we need to realize that we have to go against what those around us want to do. We can't simply go with what is natural to us. And let me say that while I've been condemning, in a general sense, society and where it's going, even on a private basis, throughout the centuries, the danger has sometimes come by simply saying, I have the right to respond to things naturally. I allow my emotions, my senses of right and wrong, separate from what God says, I allow those senses to determine what is going to be right in my eyes and what things I am going to or not going to practice. It gets down to even a basic sense of what our family unit should be. It gets down to even a basic sense of what our society is to be about. If we're going to be serving God, we can't allow those things to be our standard that I just alluded to. We need to recognize that serving God, being dedicated in our living, is not just the idea of basically going with the good influence that might come naturally to us. Because quite frankly, many of us coming from varying backgrounds quite naturally would have thought to do things that are in opposition to God. There need to be changes in our lives. If we're going to live dedicated lives in service to God, even when others are giving the right answer, we have to recognize that we too have to respond with the right answers. We can go to passages such as Matthew, the 16th chapter, and we'll read there what he says. Let me back up just a minute. That is something that apparently has changed in the font. It may not be easy for you to read, but in Matthew 16, Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, he goes on and gets some answers and then gets the right answer. But we need to recognize that it's important for us to recognize who Jesus is, and it's by His Word and not by what the world is telling us. We can open our Bibles over to Mark, the 14th chapter and the 31st verse. And it says, "But He spoke more vehemently, 'If I had to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all said likewise." Well, this was when Jesus was telling His apostles that He was going to die. And Peter's natural response was, "Oh, no, no, no. In fact, if you die, I'll go die with you." And everybody, all the other disciples joined in and said, the apostle said, "Oh yes, that's me. That's me as well." They thought they could naturally answer it, but the reality was, though they had confessed Jesus as the Christ, because that's what happened there in Caesarea Philippi, when he asked, "Who do men say that I am?" And they all gave varying responses. Eventually, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." So they understood that, and yet when they got tested on it, with regard to His needing to die, they claimed it, but they didn't do it. The problem often comes when we want to rely upon our convictions. But my conviction won't do what needs to be done. Unless my conviction is based upon what God's Word has taught me. If I want to live a dedicated life, then I need to be an individual who indeed believes in Jesus as the Christ and conforms my convictions, that they become Christ's convictions, that they become God's conviction in my life. Don't simply stand on your own convictions as if somehow that'll get you through every problem. That'll answer every question. Because there are people today who 30 years ago in conviction would have denied the things that they presently say to be fine and be right, that in fact are against the will of God. I can't rely simply upon my convictions as a standard. I can't have a tag-along attitude with regard to faith and obedience. What am I talking about when I talk about the idea of having a tag-along attitude? I'm talking about those individuals who see people and associate with people who are strong in faith and strong in obedience, and they think because I have attached a relationship to them, I have that faith, I have that obedience. I'm tagging along. That can happen to our children. As they tag along on our faith and obedience without truly establishing their own faith and obedience. And oftentimes when that happens and they are tested when they're not with those whom they had tagged along with, their faith and their obedience fall apart. Husbands and wives, our faith and obedience can't be in relation to our spouse's faith and obedience. So what I'm talking about, and I hope it's being made clear, is when we look at the matter of faith and obedience, it really comes down to making sure that that faith and obedience is indeed from within my heart. So what we have, as we've talked in general, is the sense that we allow our consciences to be formed by the will of God. We let our faith and obedience ultimately become the faith and obedience that is within us and our strength in God. And those to whom we had tagged along are no longer necessary for us to stand with that faith and obedience. I'm not suggesting that somehow we stop tagging along with other Christians, but I'm simply saying it reaches a point where we can stand on our own, in the grace of God, in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in a conscience that has been formed by the knowledge of God. It's at that point that we begin to understand the dedicated living that we are involved in. We recognize within this then that we have internalized. And when we internalize, then right is needed. We make sure that our hearts are set to do that which is right. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the 2nd verse, he said, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." And while he is telling that to the young man Timothy, each and every one of us knows that so much, if not all of what is written to Timothy and to Titus, are applicable within our own lives, whether we ever become evangelists. So therefore, it is my responsibility to take on a dedication in my living before God that I'll be prepared to convince. I'll be prepared to rebuke. I'll be prepared to exhort others. And sometimes, my friends, it will be with long suffering. We must recognize the fact that oftentimes the race set before us is seldom as a sprint. In other words, there are few people who die shortly after putting on Christ. We're in it for the long haul. We're in it for the long term. And in doing so, there will be times when we have that individual that we exhorted them, and they seem to be doing what was necessary, but then they get weak again. And we exhort them again, and we exhort them again. And we go through the things that we have talked about in convincing and rebuking. And we don't give up. Because our faith and our obedience has been internalized, and it's a part of who we are as children of God. Each and every one of us here. And in doing so, We recognize what we can be and how it is an ongoing life. The second point that we're going to mention this morning is the fact that it is indeed dangerous to live by that default that I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson this morning. It's a dangerous thing to do so, to allow our convictions to simply be there by letting others decide what that default is all about, what those convictions are all about. Now, I will tell you that my analogy of the default within programming, to us with lesser abilities in the computer, oftentimes see the default not to be a bad idea. But you take men like Russ and others who are well acquainted with it, they may have a number of programs that say, we don't want that default here at all. Here's what we want to run within our business. Here's what we want to have going on within our programming. Forget what some stranger out there did and creating a default. Bringing it more closely to us then in the matter of spirituality. We need to be careful about allowing others to decide for us. And let me say that that includes the preacher. And when we someday, soon I would pray, have elders once again, it will include the elders. That is not in any way taking away from the men or women who might have influence among us to the good. God bless it and let it continue. But we have to recognize that there comes a point where we stand as Christians on our own two feet. What we must be doing then is not let others decide because of the danger of that default within our lives. If we let others decide, then there can be problems before us. It's important that this is not something that we postpone. Once I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, need to realize that now it is time for me to begin to grow with the assistance of others, with a degree of tag along as any infant would as they grow as a child of God. But my goal must be, if I was mature enough to die with Christ in baptism, I need to recognize that I am working toward that idea of being in a dedicated life that I understand and that I am involved in. There can be a number of serious issues that present themselves before us that cannot be delayed and cannot be postponed. The example that I'll use is one that really goes to the whole point of coming to Christ. As Paul was addressing Felix there in Acts the 24th chapter and the 25th verse. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." And as most of us know, there is no biblical record of him ever having a convenient time. He postponed. We cannot postpone our responsibilities in whatever matters. And let me tell you that this morning's lesson has intentionally been very general in its nature. But it's going to the basic point that we take on the responsibility within ourselves to become what God wants us to be, and therefore each of us as we face our individual issues, don't put off what God wants us to do, as Felix did in even obeying the gospel. What we have to do is be actively involved in building a character that God wants of us. I can't be a passive Christian. You can't be, you can sit there and say, well, of course, Joe, you can't be a passive Christian because you've got to get something together for us every Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon. But I'm in no different condition in this matter than you are. While I may have to do something and make preparation in a very public way, you in the course of your life in the coming week, you in the course of your family relationship, you in the course of relationships between children and their parents and parents and their children, need to see this as something that's going on all the time. You're building a character that is heading toward God. And you do so aggressively, actively. If I believe that I can just, and now I'm combining a couple of the things we've talked about. If I say, well, I can trust my parents who brought me to Christ, I obeyed the gospel, I'm defaulting to them because of the knowledge they have within the Word as part of this congregation, and I'm just going to drift along. This is for our young people in particular. I'm going to just drift along passively, and I'm picking up a thing here or there as the preacher says something that might catch my attention, or as my parents tell me something, I'll lock in on it. But my friends, when I reach the age of accountability that brings me to Christ, I am in fact stating that I'm ready to be aggressive in my growth in the Lord. In doing so, what I will find out in this daily dedication is that I am honoring God, and to do so, it requires working at it. You might say that's kind of obvious. But a lot of times we're having moments in our lives where it isn't obvious. And we need to be reminded of it. Because what we want to be doing is praising God. We want to be praising God and making that praise to God evident within ourselves that it might be evident to those around us. If we do not find ourselves doing such, if we do not find ourselves in this pluralistic society being set free from the standards of society and set simply in the dedication of living for God, then we are not going to be pleasing to Him. Go to a passage we're all familiar with over in 2 Timothy. In the second chapter, he says in verse 15, be diligent. Again, do not dismiss this as a language for the evangelist Timothy. But understand that it applies to you, the youngest in number within our congregation, and the oldest in number. I'm talking about age in both cases. Within our congregation. Have an ever ongoing responsibility to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. You do not go out to school tomorrow with the primary thought of being approved by your teachers or the principals or whomever. You do not go out to work tomorrow with the idea of first and foremost being dedicated and seeking the approval of your superintendent or your supervisor, or the boss above you if you're the supervisor. Do you go to school? Do you go to work with those attitudes of being presentable to them? Absolutely. But my point is that it isn't first and foremost as to who you are. First and foremost, it is that sense of being approved before God. And therefore, you make yourself a worker that does not need to be ashamed, but is, some translations say, handling aright, the New King James, rightly dividing the Word of God. That's the responsibility of each and every one of us. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 10 and 11, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things," and by the way, in the near future, we'll have a lesson about what those things are. "If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." It is based upon an idea of deliberation, contemplation, and actively seeking God's will. We're going to be circumspect. We're going to be cautious. And we're going to be careful about the way we live our lives. Because for our young people, they go into a school system, and while I grant you that we are in the Bible Belt, and there's a lot of conservatism within the school systems in this area in general, I would suspect that it's not what it was when I was in high school. High school was much more conservative in its moral standards. And that was growing up in Ohio, not in the Bible Belt. So you have to go to school, and as you read and as you study the things that they want you to learn in history or biology or any other sciences, do so cautiously. Do so carefully. As you accomplish those things, as you go to work and influence people around you, do so with circumspect attitude, that others might be able to observe that behavior and that attitude within you. In Ephesians, the 11th chapter, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, he says quite simply in verses 15 through 17, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In this segment regarding the honoring of God, we must recognize the effort that we put forth. It is not a getting by attitude. That's not our responsibility. That's not our goal. That's not who we are as Christians. Again, back to Timothy, this time in the first epistle to Timothy, verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will both save yourself and those who hear you." That charge is to you, young people. That charge is to you, senior citizens. That charge is to you, active mothers and fathers. It is a charge to each one of us that we indeed want to honor God, our Creator, and work at it within our lives. Are we living a dedicated life? Remember the passage we started with there in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 13. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Let's go out this day and live a dedicated life. Let's go out this week and live a dedicated life. And if you're not yet walking in the light, then you need to do so that you might live a dedicated life. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. Where John has referenced walking in the light, we understand what it means to walk in the light. It means that we are one who is willing to take the steps necessary. We know that we're walking in darkness. We turn from the darkness and look at Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. We come out of that darkness to enter the light. How? By confessing Him as the Son of God. Why would you confess Him to be the Son of God? Because you're going to turn away from walking in darkness. That's what repentance is. and you're going to come to the light. When you confess Him as the Son of God, even this day, you can be buried with Him in the waters of baptism and put on Christ.